Well, good morning, everyone. So good to have you here. And we're going to be talking about God's healing today. And, you know, by God's grace, we are saved. By God's grace, we are healed. By God's grace, fill in the blank, because it covers all the above, right? Well, Father, we do thank you for your gift of grace. And, Lord, we pray you would open our hearts now as we open your word. And, Lord, we see you establishing apostolic authority in Paul and now in Peter. And Lord, help us to learn your heart as we study the various things that you show us this morning as we finish chapter 9, Lord. And so may you be honored and glorified in our hearts as we listen to you as you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 9, and as I mentioned, we will be finishing chapter 9 today, Lord willing, and we've been talking so far about the conversion of Saul and the early ministry of Apostle Paul, and we left last time with him going back to Tarsus, and they had the peace and the growth in the church, and we're going to leave Paul in Tarsus for about 7 years. And we'll be back with him. But today we switch to another apostle. And this one, of course, is named Peter. And we'll be with Peter for 2-plus chapters. Verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then she gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. All right, well, what do we have here? Well, first, just a few questions to get us thinking a little bit. Question one, do Christians today agree or disagree about whether God supernaturally heals? Yes. You know, in all fairness, there are some different things about healing that we agree with, and there's some things about it that we don't agree with, right? We disagree with man's healing. Man can't heal anybody. We disagree with any guy who sets himself up as a faith healer, because there aren't any. And when he's trying to raise money, and he's trying to promote himself, and then when you aren't healed by his magical charms, the answer always comes back, well, you don't have enough faith. It's your problem. So we disagree with that, right? Do we see apostolic healings since the apostles? I don't think so. The reason I say that, and we'll look through the scriptures on that, I think God gave, and we have it quoted to us in Hebrews chapter 2, he gives his enablement to those who he, always to those who he chooses, but certainly to those who he sets apart to do different things. Jesus Christ, as man here on earth, was given all miracles, right? He could heal anytime, all the time, everybody. No one since Jesus has been given that power. The apostles, Paul and Peter, healed. They don't heal in their own right. They heal in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in His power. But even then, they don't heal all the time. Now, we'll have today a healing by Peter, and we'll have today a raising from the dead by Peter. But if you look through the book of Acts, covering a period of about 30 years, I think you'll find less than 24 miracles in the whole 30-year period. It wasn't that they were running around healing every single day, although they did heal, but they didn't always heal, right? Paul was unable to heal his thorn in the flesh. He was unable to heal Timothy and so forth. We know that. So apostolic healings. Okay, so let's agree now with a lot of the mainline Protestants that the apostolic healings have ceased with the last apostle. But now, if we go to, is God still supernaturally healing today? I think we would all agree, yes, He is. Yes, He is. And I think we know instances of that. And so we need to be selective in when we say, I don't think God heals anymore. I don't think He heals the way Jesus Christ healed here on earth, because Jesus Christ is not on earth as a man. And Paul and Peter are not on earth as apostles anymore. The Bible is complete. Nobody needs to be anointed today supernaturally to verify that God is writing the Scriptures through them, because the Scriptures are done, right? Okay, good. I already mentioned there are many people who pray for healing and aren't healed told the reason why they don't have enough is that they don't have enough faith, and that is absolutely true. And you have guilty people around the world. You have dismayed people around the world. You have people around the world who have given up on Jesus Christ because of improper training and teaching and being manipulated by the faith and prosperity doctrine. You wouldn't believe how much money is raised from poor people by the charlatans that go around with their gold chains and gold watches and say, if you accept Christ, you too will be rich. If you accept Christ, you will be healed. And when the people accept Christ and stay poor and stay sick and are told the reason they're sick and poor is because they don't have enough faith, then they get very discouraged and very demoralized. And Satan uses that very effectively to turn them off against the true gospel, because they say, well, I've already tried Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. Well, the Jesus Christ they're trying from that aspect doesn't work. He doesn't want all of His children, apparently, to be rich and healthy. Or else, why are so many of His children not rich and healthy, right? Eternally, yes, but not in this world. Okay, Aeneas, however you want to pronounce it. Do you think he was a believer? How do I know? I didn't know the guy. Well, I think if you look at, how is he described in verse 33? In verse 33, what does it say?
Certain man.
How is Tabitha described in verse 36?
Full of good works and alms.
No, before that. A certain what?
Certain disciple.
One is a certain man and one is a certain disciple. So it would seem to me what we're being given here, at least a hint, is that God heals indiscriminately. He doesn't just heal believers. He'll heal unbelievers as well. And although we can't prove that Ananias was not an unbeliever, if he would have been a believer, I think he would have been called a disciple. And he's not called a disciple, so I would assume he's an unbeliever. Or certainly we don't have any proof that he is a believer. How much faith do you think Dorcas had? She was dead. Same with Lazarus. Oh, you have to have faith to be healed. Well, it depends. I don't think Dorcas had any faith. She was dead. All right, here's one that's kind of an interesting question in a way. Can you think of any healing mentioned in the Bible that is not serious and observable? Why or why not? I don't think there are any healings mentioned that aren't significant and observable. You got a guy here who's 8 years paralyzed, or you have Dorcas who was dead. We have different healings mentioned in the Scriptures. And if it's not observable, how does God get the glory that the healing has been completed? You know, if you come up and you say, well, I've got a pain in my back or a pain in my neck, and I just take your word for it, I can't see the pain. And then you say, I'm healed, and everybody else says, oh, wow, I guess, does he have a little tiny pain, or was it just in his mind, or what? But, I mean, if somebody is paralyzed in bed for 8 years, and then they jump up and start carrying their bed around, I mean, that's kind of amazing, isn't it? Okay, very good, you got it. Now, have you ever prayed for anyone to be healed, and you later found out that they were completely healed? And, I mean, it's not a question. I mean, it's not, it's just thinking. That's happened to me many times. And, it's always the same thing, the same flesh that comes up like, oh, you see, what did I say? What was it? That prayer? What scripture did I quote? And was I standing this way? Or, what? No, it has nothing to do with any of that. God chooses to heal for his sovereign will, or he doesn't. He's the one that chooses. We don't. But we ask, right? We ask. So all of us have the ability to pray and ask. But I urge you to pray and ask in accordance with his will, because that's the prayer that's going to be answered. It may not be answered the way we want it to be answered. I have some discussion with some people. At times they say, I want you to pray for my wife to be healed or whatever. And I said, good, let's do that. And so then I'll say, let's pray if it's the Lord's will. No, I want her to be healed. I want her to be healed. Okay, well, let's pray that the Lord would heal her, right? Or they'll say, I want you to pray to give me more time because the doctors told me I have, 6 months or whatever it is to live, and I've got a granddaughter or grandson getting married next year or graduating from college or whatever, and I want the Lord to extend my life to that point. And I say, well, I can't pray for that. I'll pray that the days you are appointed here on earth, that you'll be free from pain and infirmity, but I'm not going to pray that to change the number of days that the Lord has you here on earth. If it's his will and that day is beyond that, praise God. But I don't want to pray that your days on earth be changed. And so, anyway, that's my take on some of these things. Can you think of places in the Bible where healing is used to establish apostolic authority? Well, yeah, today's study. It certainly isn't today's study. Did the disciples always cast out even demons and heal everyone who came to them?
No.
Who really healed Aeneas? Well, what did he say? He says, Jesus the Christ heals you, who is God, but yes. All right. Did or does the power of healing ever exist in man? I don't think so. Verse 10, is there any special significance in verse 43, so it was that he stayed there many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner?
Ministry?
I believe that God is preparing Peter for the conversion of Cornelius, this is all part of this leading up to this. He's got him down in Joppa. He's living in a house where a Jew would not want to be any longer than necessary because it's defiled. Dead animals. A tanner is always working with dead animals because that's where you get the skins and that's where you're tanning the hides. And so it's a very undesirable place to be to the kosher mind. And yet here he's staying there many days. And of course we'll get right into the next study where God lets the sheet down, remember? Preparing him, breaking the tradition. And later Peter is going to go into a Gentile's home, which he'd never done. And he's going to preach the message, and lo and behold, the Spirit is going to fall on the Gentiles. So I see that God is using this preparation for Peter here all the way, and we even see it, a hint coming in here with him staying with Simon the tanner. Okay, verse 32, now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country. What does that tell us? It tells us that Peter is now fulfilling the role at this point of an itinerant evangelist, is he not? He's going through all the country, all parts of the country. Now, this is kind of an unusual thing compared to where we were just a little bit ago, because a little bit ago, when Saul was persecuting the church, the believers all fled to spread the gospel. But the apostles, the main disciples, they stayed in Jerusalem, didn't they? They didn't go out. But here now, the church is at peace. The persecutor Saul is now being persecuted by the church. Actually, he's up in Tarsus right now. But now we see Peter at this particular time. God is moving him around. He's an itinerant evangelist, so to speak, or an itinerant teacher. He's going to all parts, it says. And he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. How many of you have been to Israel? Anybody? Some of you? When you fly into Ben-Gurion Airport, that's Lydda. Lydda and Lud there, those are the ancient towns of Lydda. So if you remember where you flew in, that's Lydda. It's about 25 miles down the mountain from Jerusalem, and it's about 10, I would say, miles to Joppa, maybe 12, something like that. So Lydda and Joppa are the two towns we're going to be talking about here early on. There in Lydda, he found a certain man, and as we see here, he's not a certain disciple, although he may have been, but if he would have been, I think he would have been called a disciple. Certain man named Aeneas, so we have a specific man here. This is not just fictional. This is a special certain man, Aeneas, and he had been bedridden 8 years, paralyzed in bed, unable to get out of bed, unable to move about, 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you, arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Well, it's very interesting. If we turn back to Acts chapter 3, it's almost identical to what Peter did there in the temple with John. And remember, in Acts 3, verse 4, we read to this beggar at the beautiful gate, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So the beggar gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I'm in Acts chapter 3, verse 6 now. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise, there's that word again, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. The healings in the Bible always glorify God. Always glorify God, or result in people being drawn to the Lord. And we'll see that in today's study as well. So here we have Aeneas, and Peter says to him, Aeneas, calls him by name, and then he says, what? Jesus the Christ heals you. He doesn't say, I'm going to heal you with my touch. I have this handkerchief that if you just put over your body and pray or whatever you're going to do, you'll jump up out of there a new man. No, he says, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Make your bed. This is interesting. He doesn't say carry your bed here. He says make your bed. And this word arise is the same word that we use in the resurrection. Now, the resurrection means arise. The resurrection was, of course, different in this sense. It was a permanent resurrection. All these people who are healed here will die, just as Dorcas will die, just as Lazarus would die after Jesus raised him from the dead. So the rising is not rising to eternal life, but it's rising from the position you're in. So he's saying, rise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. We see the healing here is instantaneously. It's not over time. It's not tomorrow. It's not a week from them. He got up out of his bed. It was immediately. Immediately, he arose. Now the result, all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. That word all is probably there a little bit descriptive. I'm not sure that it means every single person in both cities would have seen that miracle, but they would have heard, and large numbers would have seen it, and large numbers would have heard about it, and large numbers turned to the Lord. Now we shift to about 12 miles away to Joppa, there on the coast. That's where the original harbor was, the only harbor for Israel. That's where Hiram would float the cedar logs down from Lebanon that were carried up the hill to Jerusalem to build the temple during Solomon's time, and that was the harbor of the city of Joppa. Joppa is a very ancient city. whereas Tel Aviv is a very modern city. So when you go there today, you can see the distinct difference. You can see the red tile roofs, which were the first settlement in Tel Aviv outside of Joppa. And of course, it's grown out of there now, and Tel Aviv now is probably the strongest city, in a sense, in Israel from an economic standpoint. And it's big. It's big. It's wicked. It's big. And Joppa is there. So you can go down there to Joppa today, and you can see even a house which is supposed to be a tanner's house, which I doubt if it is, because how could any house still be around in these days? But who knows? Might be. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple. Now we've got a disciple, not just a certain woman, but it's a disciple, a believer, named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to depart in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. I can imagine that's kind of a touching scene, demonstrating all the little tunics and whatever things they made, she made. But Peter put them all out. Now, does that ring a bell? How about when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter? Turn back to Mark 5. Now we will see the modeling here, I think, of the healing. And there, it's not that Peter would have read about it, but Peter was there. We have the woman with the 12-year issue of blood, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was healed. And then Jairus shows up, and they now say that Jairus' daughter is dead. First he came, come quickly and heal my daughter. She's really bad off. And then another gospel says she was already dead. Now here in Mark, we see beginning in verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking and the woman had just been healed of the 12-year issue of blood, some came from the ruler of the synagogue saying, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except whom? Peter. There's Peter. James and John, the same three that were on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, the same three that will be on his inner circle there in the garden when he's praying in the Gethsemane before his crucifixion. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had what? Put them all outside. So it's the same thing that Peter is doing here in our study today. But Peter put them all out in verse 40 of chapter 9 of Acts. Peter put them all out, and now what does he do? He says, get up out of bed. No, he didn't. He knelt down and prayed. He knelt down and prayed. It has to be healing by God. There's not going to be any other healing. Knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Now, that's the same thing that Jesus will say in verse 41 of Mark chapter 5, back there again. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. There's that same word again, arise. And so we have that word given to us in the healing of Aeneas, arise and make your bed. And here we have it with Dorcas, who is dead, and he says, Tabitha, arise. So we see the modeling after the healing that Jesus has done, it would seem, and now we have this apostolic power being given to Peter to repeat this very same thing. And I do believe it's being establishing what God is giving him. Let's look through a few scriptures here as far as evidence of apostolic authority. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, where we see the 12 apostles and we see Jesus giving them certain powers. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 8. Verse 1, chapter 10 of Matthew, and when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And he goes ahead and gives the name of the 12 apostles. He sends them out, and in verse 8, he commands them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And then on over into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, we have another incident there as well, same kind of a thing. Mark 6, verse 12. And they, the disciples, the 12, cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And then we see they used anointing oil. Why anointing oil? Does the oil have certain power? We're told to anoint with oil in James chapter 5. It says, if anyone among you is sick, come to the elders of the church and be anointed with oil and pray for healing. Well, first question with that verse, why is elders plural? Why should it be more than one elder? Two prayers better than one, or three prayers better than one? Is that the reason? Might be, but I don't think so. Who's going to get the glory if you got a bunch of you praying for you and God answers the prayer? But what happens when one person prays and God answers the prayer? Then it's, Bob prayed for me and healed me. And man, go to Bob. No, don't go to Bob. Go to the Lord, right? Now if Bob and Harold and everybody else in here prays that same prayer for that healing and it's healed, then who gets the glory? We don't get the glory, right? Now, Peter had to fight that off as Paul had to fight that off, remember? Because Peter was, they tried to put him on a pedestal right away when he healed that guy in Acts chapter 3, and then also in we have Paul, you know, when he was in Turkey there and healed that guy. He and Silas, they thought that they were Zeus and whoever the other guy was. And they started to bring an ox, dragging it down the street to sacrifice it to Paul, right? Because they're giving him all the glory. So we don't want that. We want the glory to go to the Lord, right? And so then in James it says, call for the elders and then also have them anoint with oil. Well, I think we do have a release of faith aspect in healing. I think we had the 12-year issue of blood with a woman just preceding Jairus' daughters being raised from the dead there in Gospel of Mark and also Matthew and Luke. And she thought that if she could just, touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be healed. And she touched the hem of the garment and she was healed. Jesus said, I sense virtue going out of me. Now, I think she could have identified almost anything with Jesus as a point of release, and when that happened, she would have had the same effect. I think when God wants to do something in us, we block what he wants to do in us if we're not in accordance with it. For example, God wants all to be saved, all to come to repentance, right? Are all saved and all repentant? Obviously not. Well, why not? God wants them to be that. Why aren't they?
They won't come to God.
We won't come to God. So if God wants to heal me, and I'm dead set against looking to God for healing, I'm going to look to doctors. I get in the same league as Hezekiah and some of those other kings who didn't look to God, did they? They looked to man, and it's not a good thing. So you look to man, you're not going to get healed. Now, God may use man. I'm not saying anything against medicine. I think God uses medicine. But our prayers need to be in accordance with God's will. That's what we're after, right? That's what we're after. So the anointing oil, I think, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. I think it's symbolic of a release of faith. And I like to have oil when I pray for people. Not that I think there's anything different with it or without it. I mean, it's not, I remember every time I've used oil, it was healed, and what I didn't know, no. God is not in a box. I don't think you can say it's this way, that way, or any other way. God can do it every way, any way, or no way. And in the healing in the Bible, it's so much different, isn't it? Sometimes it's mud in the eye, right? And if you were healed with a mud in the eye, that would be the way you thought it should be healed, wouldn't it? That's the way you get healed. You take this clay and you rub it and you spit on it and you put it in your eye and you can see. Well, you may get a big eye irritation. That's all you've got to get out of that. Unless it's of the Lord, right? So, that's what we have here then. They prayed and healed, and we see this apostolic thing. Okay, moving on to Luke chapter 9 for the next reference I have here, an apostolic healing. Well, actually, Mark 16, I missed one. Mark 16, 18 to 20, this is after the resurrection, where Jesus gives a great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, 15. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Oh, baptism saves you, right? No way. Well, that's what it says. Well, my Bible has a semicolon. And if you read on, what's it say? But he who does not believe will be condemned. Does it say, but he who is not baptized will be condemned? No. Baptism is desirable. Baptism is a public profession that I'm Jesus's and we should all be baptized and we should encourage people to be baptized. But we want to make it clear that baptism does not save you. It's the belief in Christ that saves you. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And as you look at verse 14, he's appeared to the 11, and so he's specifically talking to the apostles there. So that's another case of apostolic authority, I would say. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, we read. Then he called the 12 disciples. Here we have the 12 again. Together and gave them authority and power over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then down into verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So here are the apostles being given the healing power. Now, if you remember, just a little later, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, right, with Peter, James, and John. The other nine are down below, and what are they doing? Well, one thing I know they're not doing, they're not praying and fasting. So here the guy brings his kid who is possessed by demons, an epileptic fit, and he's foaming at the mouth. So this guy brings them to the disciples, and they can't heal him. And then everybody's standing around arguing and one thing and another, and Jesus comes down and says, what's going on? Well, he knew what was going on. But, the guy says, Lord, if you're able, will you heal my son? And Jesus turns it right around on him and he says, if you believe. And then the guy was tearful, right? Because he knew his faith was weak. And so he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So Jesus cast out the demon, and of course, right before he did that, the demon really goes bonkers and throws the kid on the ground, and he's all this and that. I can see the father. I want to believe that you can heal him, Lord, but I look at him. He's been that way since a long time. I don't know how long, maybe since birth. I can't remember, but long time, and now you're going to heal him. I don't know if he can do it or not, because I just can't believe that it could possibly be done. But Jesus heals him, right? Jesus heals him. And so then the disciples say, well, Lord, why couldn't we heal him? I don't know if they spoke that way, but, that's my... And then he said, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting, meaning that you've got to be spiritually strong and you've got to be close to the Lord. And if you're drifting away from the Lord and then you try to use the Lord's name to do some thing, particularly this is a tough one because he'd been there a long time. This kind comes out. This is a tough one. And you've got to be really close to the Lord if you're going to drive this one out. And so this kind comes out by prayer and fasting, he says. So we see here that the apostles in that case couldn't heal. They had a lapse of faith, I think, and they couldn't heal. So it wasn't an all-time forever apostolic gift because they could part of the time and part of the time they couldn't. Okay, let's turn on over to 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so Paul is talking about his apostolic position there, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds would be signs of an apostle. And then turn on over to Hebrews 2, where we have that great reference, which we covered before, but we'll cover it again. In verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then what? Was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who are those who heard the Lord? The apostles. And what did he do with the apostles? Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God is giving that power to the apostles to do what he wants done. And he's giving more power to the apostles like Peter and Paul, who are going to be involved with the scripture writing, than he does to the non-apostles, it would seem. And he's going to give that power, of course, more than anything to his son, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, who has to be set apart from everybody else in a sense, because he is set apart from everybody else. And so we see the signs and wonders. So I think that's evidence of apostolic authority here. So back to the study. Peter put them all out, knelt down, turned to the body, said, Tabitha, and the cestai, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So we have the same thing happening there. God is using this healing for his glory because many believed on the Lord. So the miracles by God he uses for his glory, and he doesn't do it just because man says heal this person, but he may choose to heal. We have a cancer support group, meets right here, just met here yesterday morning actually, and in some cases God heals, in some cases God doesn't heal. But it's always God's perfect will that we're after, right? Because we don't know what his perfect will is. We don't know the number of our days. He knows what the number of each of our days are. And, you know, when somebody dies less than, 100, people say, why did they die so young, I really love it. People say, pray for my grandmother. She's not doing well. I don't know if she's going to make it. Well, how old is she? Thinking maybe she's, of course, the person's asking me, I think they're not so young either, so she's got to be a little bit older. Oh, she's 91 or 95 or whatever it is, almost 100 years old. And just pray for her. I just hope she makes it. Well, makes it what? Makes it. I hope she makes it into heaven. I don't care about anything else. She know the Lord. I'm not sure. She's only 99, and you don't know whether she knows the Lord or not? Anyway, so we pray for her salvation always. I always pray for their salvation before I pray for physical healing. And if they know the Lord, then praise to God. Praise God. I mean, it'll be so glorious when we're with the Lord. We'll say, why in the world did I want to stay on that place called earth? Oh, what a bummer. But God gives us that desire for life, and we fight for life as long as the flesh can fight. It fights, and that's good. It's fighting for life. But we want to also be looking at it spiritually. God has me where he wants me, when he wants me. His real desire is not for me to be in this body here on earth. His real desire is for me to be with him where he is, to behold his glory, the glory which was given to him by the Father before the world was, John 17:24. That's where he wants us. So be careful when you pray for total healing, because that means maybe you're not going to see that person around here very much longer, because they're going to get their glorified body. That'd be the only time they get total healing, right? But that may be just a play on words there a little bit too. Okay. Verse 43, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Simon a tanner, and of course, as we mentioned, that would be a defiled house because it would be impossible to be the purification period after every slaughter of every animal. You wouldn't have much of a business because you would be, whoop, I can't take your animal. Too bad, bring it back in 10 days. Yeah, but it'll be all rotten by then. Well, I can't take it for 10 days. That wouldn't be a very prosperous tanning business, would it? So here's Paul there in the tanner. And also, I understand those houses stunk. Nobody wanted to be around them. You know? But I imagine the rent was right, right? It probably was. And this is going to be the very house where, in the next study or so, we will see where God guides the Gentiles coming down from Caesarea to see Paul, and they're going to come to that very house. And Paul, at the same time, is up on the rooftop being spoken to by the Lord. So that's an exciting study we'll get into next time, and we'll see the Spirit working from both ends. It's reasonable to expect the Spirit always to work from both ends. Therefore, anytime, I've told you this before, but I'll remind you again, anytime you have a witness opportunity that you know somebody doesn't know the Lord, make sure you preface that witness to them with prayer. If you don't, you probably don't have much opening there compared to prayer. Prayer opens the hearts. That's why we really want to pray for outreaches. If we're going to have an outreach, if we don't proceed that with prayer for a couple of weeks, man, we're really missing the boat because we're really wasting the energy. So the Spirit working on both ends, and we'll see that next time as God is using Peter now to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And you might think this question, why did God use Peter to bring the gospel to the Gentiles if his chosen instrument for that was Paul, who's up in Tarsus? And you may have the answer. Don't give the answer because somebody may not know the answer. Anyway. And it's the answer I have. It may not be the answer anybody else has. Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for the preparation that we see in the apostles to do what you have for them to do. We thank you for the gift of healing that you give Peter here. And again, it's very similar to that in Acts chapter 3. And the result is people glorified you. People turned to the Lord. And so, Father, as we think about this study, I pray we would look at our lives and we would say, Lord, is the result of my life drawing people to you, or is the result of my life pushing people away from you, or is the result of my life no effect whatsoever? Lord, I pray that because our lives would reflect your love, your hope, that living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the peace, the joy, the humility, the ability to handle difficult circumstances in a way that people would say, I want what you have. What's different about you? I want that. So, Lord, may we reflect on our lives. Do people even know we are yours? Are we so secretive of our love for you that it doesn't even show? I pray not, Lord. Lord, I pray we would not be obnoxious and overbearing, which would turn people off. You were never obnoxious and overbearing. And you tell us here in Matthew 11:28, the only place I think in the scripture where you tell us anything to learn from you, and you say, learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart. Lord, may we be lowly and gentle in heart, I pray. So bless each one because they came today. Heal where healing is needed. I thank you for Bob being here, and just heal that shoulder, Lord, and others who have different maladies and various things in their bodies. I pray for healing, Lord. I pray for healing of any emotional issues. I pray for healing in any relationship issues, financial issues, whatever they are, Lord. We just pray your will be done. Your will be done. Bless Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Lord. Bless the remodeling of this fellowship hall that's going on, and I pray for protection against injury and accident and falling and heavy weights dropping on people or whatever, Lord. And I just pray that your hand will be upon this remodel, and it'll just be That's a beautiful thing to be doing in the house of the Lord. So Lord, bless the campus today with all the kids running around, Lord, and keep them safe, particularly with this construction going on here too. And so Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.